Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen? Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank God for the rain. Praise the Lord. Wow. I was in a Bible study discussion involved last evening, and the fellow who was leading the group just asked a thought-provoking question. He says, What are the five most important things in a person's life? And it got quiet as everybody was contemplating it. And the first person that broke silence said, well, family, God, da-da-da, da-da-da. Everybody chimed in. And I'm thinking, pretty much it's food, air, and water. Because if you don't have those, you're going to be dead in just a few minutes. But family's important. And love being here with you all. So what I'm going to share today is can be viewed as kind of heavy, if you will. So I'm going to start with something light. Can I start with something light? Okay, we're going to start it with so light, it's blonde. This is a story of a poor blonde flying in a two-seater airplane with just the pilot. He has a heart attack and dies. She, frantic, calls out a mayday. Mayday, mayday, help me, help me. My pilot had a heart attack and is dead, and I don't know how to fly. Help me, please help me. She hears a voice over the radio saying, this is air traffic control, and I read you loud and clear. I will talk you through this and get you back on the ground. I've had a lot of experience with this kind of problem. Now, just take a deep breath. Everything will be fine. Now, give me your height and position. She says, I'm 5'4". And I'm in the front seat. Okay, says the voice on the radio. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart and confess with all of my mouth the Lord Jesus. Oh, boy. I know some people don't cotton to blonde jokes, but I guess us brown heads and brunettes can be the same way. Amen. I shared 2 weeks ago that I wanted to share with you what seems to be a growing I probably should have thought this better. I was going to say popularity, but that's not a good word. People are ministers, I guess, are becoming more and more aware of this prophecy. Now, I'm not sure when this prophecy was made. But it was made about the United States. And so I'm going to read this here in just a little bit. Oh, and before I forget, you might want to see this thing in print. So I have extra copies, about 30 of them I printed out here. If you want to take one of these home and read it again, I'm going to read it for you, but you may want to refer back to it and say, what did he say? So it's available if you want, when we dismiss, help yourself to a copy. But I want to lay a little bit of foundation about God and world events. You know, we've thought about that a lot. We have had questions. You know, if God has anything to do with world events, why did Hitler kill millions of Jews? Why did Mussolini kill so many people? What? When you hear about world leaders that have been so evil and bloodthirsty, even in ancient times, Genghis Khan and others, if God had anything to do with world events, where was he? What was his involvement, etc. But I hope to share with you from scriptures here how God, the world events in the world, God is very much involved with. Probably one of the strongest emotions that happens in people's hearts regarding world events is that of fear. They're afraid of dictators. And of course, in the United States, there's been hundreds of thousands of men and women who have given the ultimate price, their life, spilled their blood for freedom. That's the United States. We know that so much of the world does not enjoy the freedoms that we have. So, there's a lot of follow-up questions. How America came to be and the freedoms that we enjoy, where was God in all that? How was He involved? Now, we have a history of a lot of good things and bad things. We know so many stories about the past of the United States and the global issues and countries, etc. All right, what we cannot see, though, is the future. And so the future is open. It's wide open. Sometimes it springs up in the hearts of people with fear. And so we really don't know what's out there. And so if we know anything about the future that we as believers depend on, we lean on God to know what is going to happen. So we know that God is not constricted to time. God is not involved. God is not limited by time, but time is inside of God. So God is beyond time. So today, God knows tomorrow and eternity into the future. So it would encourage us to believe that we are to trust in God no matter what. We need to trust in Him that He's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. And you say, yeah, but did He protect the Jews? Well, there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of answered questions, a lot of not answered questions that are unanswered. But I want to take a look at Scripture, and I am taking a risk today because I'm stepping into an area that some people feel like that ministers and churches, they stay out of the political scene. So I realize that I'm taking a risk, and some may hear this message and think that the pastor is getting political. Do you know what the definition of politics is? Have you ever really looked up the word? Now, we know that politics is not only a word and activity that is involved in our nations, but in a lot of organizations. And unfortunately, ungodly so, even in churches. But here is the definition, according to the dictionary, of politics. The activities associated with and the governance of a country or other area, that can be a church, country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties, here's the key, having or hoping to achieve power. That's what politics is. It's all the activities in order to achieve power. So when we see what we see on television, we know that there are several different parties that are trying to take control of the House of Representatives and the Senate and the White House and our courtrooms, etc., etc. Parties generally, but individuals certainly are involved, and they're struggling for power. Where does God fit in that struggle? Where does God fit in that? I am taking a risk because it's, for some, it will just view, no matter what I say, it will look like Cecil's getting political. But I want to tell you from out, if you don't know where I stand, here's where I stand. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm a Christian citizen, and I try to be led of the Spirit in whatever I believe about this country, and I'm going to exercise my vote on the basis of being led on the Spirit and by the wisdom of His Word. Okay? So you call that an independent if you want to, but I'm really not independent. I'm a dependent on God. So we have this struggle for power that started a long time ago where God was in charge, he was ruling, He is God, He's in control. And then so there was this other entity that wanted to fight for power. We know that was Satan, right? So you might say politics started with him. Oh boy, that turns on a light. Wow. Okay, so, but how does God relate to all the world events? And so I want to take us to Scripture on that. And I believe with all of my heart according to the Scripture, that God has something to do with global events. Now, if God has something to do with global events, that means I too need to take some concerns of global events. That I can't just say to our governance, local and national and global, I can't just say I should have nothing to do with that. Well, if God had something to do with it, then probably I need to be concerned about it as well. First of all, I need to pray and trust God and pray that righteousness will rule the world, okay? And we're going to see where that prayer has already been prayed. So, let's begin with Daniel chapter 2. God never before had revealed what he was going to do in world events until a heathen, godless unbeliever, a heathen king, God used him. Now, why didn't he use one of the Jewish priests? Why didn't he use some kind of godly person to reveal what he was going to do in the world? Because most likely God's going to do something different than what we would do or what we would expect. But God gave a heathen king a dream, and it was then that God told the world what he was going to do. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When God plans to do something globally, he always tells his people. Always, without question. So here's what we see in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 17. What had happened was, laying a little bit of groundwork, is that King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Now, if you don't know much about the history of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, God had spent a good number of years tailing Israel and Judah. Israel had divided up into two countries, and it was Israel and Judah, but both countries were known as God's people. God didn't divide it. It was division. Again, politics between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. These were two guys who were to be king. Only one of them had the legal right to the throne. The other was a rebel. So we had Jeroboam and Rehoboam. They divided into two countries, Israel and Judah. And then they were both known countries that were worshiping idols. So God said, stop worshiping idols. I am the one true God. And they never would. So God got their attention by beginning to say through his prophets that he was going to bring a king from the north to invade them. And he was going to take control of them. So king of Babylon is over here to the east. Not the north, but the east. And which is present day Iraq. Okay? So Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar take a northern route from Jerusalem, following the Euphrates River, and fulfill Scripture by coming from the north. But he doesn't do it in one battle. Some people don't realize that he didn't just come in with a huge army and destroy everything, and that was the end of it in one. No. It was three different campaigns doing something different each time. One time destroying the walls of Jerusalem. Another time destroying the temple of God, which Jews thought would never possibly happen. This is God's temple. He's going to protect it. No. He had the king of Babylon come down and destroy and take away captives. Take away the cream of the crop, young men. And so we know that Daniel was one of those people that was taken away, as well as three of his friends that we most commonly know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he took all of the gold of the temple, he took all of the stuff that was in the temple, even the scrolls, the writings, and put in Babylon, and he created a library just for that. Now, incidentally, this is not really important at right now, but remember at the birth of Jesus, there were wise men from the east, and they were studying the writings and the prophets, saw the star, and how could they, from the east, in Babylon area, how did they read the scriptures? Because they came and asked Herod. He said, the scriptures, the prophets say that the king of the Jews was going to be born. Well, how did they know that? Because they had the prophets' scrolls that took that Nebuchadnezzar took. Okay, so God is having to do with world events. So Nebuchadnezzar comes down, three campaigns, takes them. We have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One day, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He doesn't know what it means, but it was a dream of an image. And the image had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, brass, legs of iron, and the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. In this dream, there was a rock cut out of the mountain, but it wasn't of human hands. It was a supernatural manifestation of how this rock was cut out, not of human hands. And that rock turned loose from the mountain and rolled down and crushed the image. And the image was crushed into powder, and the wind came through and blew all of that powder away, but the rock remained. This is key. But the rock remained. And that rock grew until it encased the whole earth. The rock remained, and then it grew in size until it completely covered the whole earth. So Nebuchadnezzar woke up. He wanted to know what that meant. He knew it was significant. So he asked all of his advisors, all of his soothsayers, all of his stargazers, if you will, fortune tellers. And he said, guys, I've had a dream. I know it's significant, but I want you to tell me what it means. And the men said, okay, tell us what the dream was. He said, not on your life. He said, I know you guys. I will tell you the dream, and then you'll just come up with any flippant thing to try to make me happy. No. He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You have to tell me the dream. And then when you tell me what I've dreamed, then I know what the meaning is, and you will have credibility. No. You got to tell me. And they pleaded with him, said, there's not been a king that has asked such a harsh thing, king. Please spare us. And he said, I'll give you overnight, and when you don't have it, then I will take your heads off. So the guy that was over all of these wise men loved Daniel. Daniel wasn't in that meeting, nor was his three friends. So this guy who is charged all over those wise men, he runs to Daniel because he has seen the power of God manifest in Daniel's life. So he runs to Daniel and he says, hey, Daniel, here's the deal. The king has determined to have your head separated from your shoulders if his requirement is not met. Daniel said, all right. We're going to have a prayer meeting. So he goes to his friends and he says, the God of heaven will show us. He had that kind of confidence. So we pick up the story at verse 17 of Daniel 2 and says, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with all the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. Now, wouldn't you join him in praise if you realized that your head was just saved? Yeah. But you know, some people lose their heads and forget to thank God. Verse 21. What does Daniel say? Now, this is not just historical literature. What we are reading here is the Word of God, and that all Scripture is God-inspired or God-breathed. So these are not just words or the writings of Daniel. This is God revealing when he says in verse 21, when Daniel said, he, that is God, controls the course of world events. He controls the course of world events. Now, I'm going to say here, I am not sure. I don't have the answers. Of all the things that have happened in the world, I don't have explanations. I do trust this, the Word of God, that says He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. Now, I should have brought this scripture up so I could show you, but in the book of Hosea, God says, speaking of Israel's people, He said, they have chosen kings and princes whom I had nothing to do with. So we have two thoughts here. Does God put everyone in office? Or does sometimes someone is in office that God has not appointed? Imagine yourself being on a ship and there is a certain course from point A to point B. That's the course. That ship can get off course, but it can get back on course. So we need to see what is happening in the world in the big picture. I'm not saying that every world ruler, every country's ruler is appointed and anointed by God. Because Hosea, God says, they have appointed kings and princes that I had nothing to do with. But the course as a whole, God, it says, that He controls the world events. The course of world events. Now, also this, let me bring this in. I didn't have it for the projectionist back there, but Proverbs 21:1 you might want to take reference to. Here's what Proverbs says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart, that's the national ruler. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And then it gives a parable. As the rivers of water, you know that God determines where the rivers flow? The Colorado River, the Amazon River, the Euphrates. He says, as the rivers of water, He turneth it. What? The heart of the king, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now, since God is in control of world events, control of the course of world events, and that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He can turn that heart just as He has turned the rivers and say the rivers go here, He can turn the heart of the king as well. Don't tell me God is not involved in global events. So what does that mean to us? Well, verse 22, Daniel goes on, says, He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though He is surrounded by light. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors, for You have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of You and revealed to us what the king demanded. Then Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, Daniel's other name, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God. But there is a God. Anytime you face a difficult season, that's a good thing to say. You know, things are not going well, but there is a God. Hallelujah. And know this, that this is a God who loves you like crazy, and He's not a day mad at us. Hallelujah. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you every day. Boy, that song that they just sang, there's no shadow He won't light up. There's no mountain He won't climb up. There's no lie He won't, tear down. Coming after me. I'm telling you, He's a beast, this God of ours. Wow, He'll come and tearing down things like that, like a boss. Oh, He's a boss. He is a boss. So here we see that He approaches Daniel. Daniel replied, there's none of these people that can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the vision you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. So He said first, what your dream means is coming events. Who He has revealed secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but God. But because God wants you to understand what is in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It is a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. Verse 34 is significant. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands, and it struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are that head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise to take your place. After that, kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. Now, let me say right here that history supports this prophecy that Babylon was the world power, the head of gold. Then there was when Babylon fell, it was to the Medes and the Persians. And then there were the Greeks. And the Romans were those iron of clay. It said it crushed. Iron. Roman rule was vicious and bloodthirsty. Okay? But Rome fell. The kingdom of Rome was divided up into 10 leaders or 10 kingdoms itself. So let's keep going to that verse 40. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, the Roman Empire, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron with a strong Roman influence and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, will have some of the strength of iron. But while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be weak as clay. Verse 43. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage. And there's secular history to show this is true. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. Verse 44. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven, everybody say the God of heaven. Now he has given how man has ruled the world and fallen. Now it says the God of heaven. Here comes God on the scene and he is revealing to the world the future and what is going to happen. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. So in that passage, in that one verse, you can see that when the king saw the rock cut out of the mountain and rolled down and hit the feet of clay and then crushed the rest of those, that it stayed and it became it grew into a mountain until it covered the earth. This says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, we know that this is not the kingdom of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek, the Romans. This is the kingdom of God. Tell me, what did Jesus say was the reason to come? He said, I am come to preach the kingdom of God. Now, A lot of times people think that the kingdom of God is going to come when the rapture happens, that when Jesus comes back to the earth. But let me tell you that all of the kingdoms of this image are no longer world powers. Now, they are still nations, but they don't rule the world. They do not govern the world like they used to. Babylon used to govern the known world. Greece used to govern the known world, but not anymore. No one does. Those 10 kingdoms that were divided, there is secular history that shows who those people are. A couple of them are still a nation, but they don't rule the world. This kingdom, look what it says in the beginning of verse 4. During the reign of those kings, God will set up a government. So the kingdom of God is not something that is yet to be in the future. Now, we haven't seen the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, but he said during the reign of those kings, while they are still reigning, God is going to establish the godly kingdom or the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is not yet fully manifest, but it has been established already. That's what I want you to understand. Now, how does that look in the kingdom of man? We have now the United States. We have Russia. We have all of these nations that cover the world. None of them are world powers. There will never again be a world power. Germany was destined to fail because God had said that when those 10 kingdoms ceased to be, God had established His kingdom, and it is the kingdom that will never come to an end. I hope I'm being clear in this. Jesus said the reason He's come is because He came to announce and preach the kingdom of God. And He gave that to the disciples. He gave that to the church. When He rose from the dead, He spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. So this is a big thing. So how then are we to see the kingdom of God today? Verse 45 says this: that is the meaning of the rock cut out of the mountain. Though not by human hands, all of these other kingdoms were established by human hands, were they not? Okay. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not with human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. So, here's where we are today in regard to this vision that God gave this heathen king and show him what was going to happen in the vision. So all of these centuries, each one of those kingdoms failed to exist. And now the rock has come. And guess what? Every kingdom has a king. You know what kingdom means? It's two words put together. The king's domain. That's what kingdom means. The king's domain. Guess who the king is? Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So the kingdom of God was established a long time ago, but where is the kingdom of God right now? Jesus had said, he had said to his disciples, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where the kingdom of God is right now. And Paul said that the earth is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. There is yet to be a day when the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the earth so that it is the dominant power, the ruling government. But right now, the kingdom of God is already established in our hearts. And guess what's happening? He said it was established while those kings were still in power, but that rock, those lost their power eventually, and that rock began to grow. What is he saying? The kingdom of God is growing. and it is growing, and it is growing. So if the kingdom of God is dwelling in His people, guess what happened? All over the world, more and more people are coming to a belief in Jesus Christ, surrendering to the King of Jesus, and becoming a part of the kingdom of God. And it's growing and growing and growing. Let me tell you, there are people that will say things are getting worse and worse in the world, but God's word does not agree with that. Things are getting better in the world of God, but CNN and Fox is not going to preach Jesus to you. They don't understand what is going on. So I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I thought, is it really true that things are getting better in the world? And it's crazy. It's crazy. You go to the FBI website and you will see that crime is at its lowest point. That's incredible. They have the number of shootings, the number of rapes and all this stuff, and it is on the decline. I thought when I was getting prepared for this, so what about the global world? What about the Muslim stuff that is going on, these vicious, bloodthirsty people? And I got to thinking about the day. Actually, I thought about this the day Trump sat down with Kim Jong-un and they signed an agreement that they are going to work towards a denuclearization of North Korea. God is in control of the course of global events. The fact that the President of the United States and the ruler dictator of North Korea, I would be an absolute fool if I didn't think God had something to do with that. You know what's crazy? When they were signing that, to that very day, 31 years before, President Reagan made that famous speech and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Same day, 31 years ago. And guess what we got after that happened? Reagan won the Cold War. He's given the credit for that as Gorbachev became his friend. And guess what? East Germany and West Germany were reunited as a united Germany. Global event. I'm not saying that's going to happen in Korea. But you know what? There was a day when we said, East Germany and West Germany will never be a company, United Germany again. But you got to figure that there's a God in heaven. And He can go beyond our wildest dreams. Crazy thing. Oh, you say, preacher, you got to have more evidence than that. Okay, I will. I should have had it up here, but I didn't. Charisma Magazine, the Christian magazine, published this report. There's no reason not to disbelieve it, but you're not going to hear it from ABC, CBNBC, and all of those channels will not report on this. But Kim Jong-un has made a declaration that North Korea is now open to Christianity. Now, do you believe that he will keep his word? I don't know. I am taking what the reports are that he has opened the country of North Korea to Christianity. Let me tell you, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians in North Korea, but they're underground, under great oppression. Right across the demilitarized zone is the biggest church in the whole world. It's a spirit-filled praying church called Yohido Full Gospel Church, Pastor Paul Young-Gi Cho. Size of the church 10 years ago was 500,000. You say, how can they get that many people in one building? They do it in shifts beginning on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Tens of thousands of people coming in. It's just going like this. I've seen videos of it. It's absolutely crazy. But when he started his church, and it grew an explosive way, he was here, Paul Young-Gi Cho was a visitor here, and somebody asked him, I believe it was on TBN, said, what is the success of your or what is the secret of your success? And he said, I pray and I obey. When he started that, he hired full time, paid eight people to go up on a place he called Prayer Mountain and paid them to pray 8 hours in shifts. And that ministry just grew and grew. Let me tell you, Pastor Paul Yonggi Cho and the church of Yoshido or Yoshido, I'm not sure how to say that, Full Gospel Church, have been praying for a united Korea. God has his hands in the course of world events. What I see in China happening today, if it's true, and I'm going to believe it is, that when things start opening up more, see, the dictator, Un, right away started making good on his agreements. I don't know if you saw it yesterday. Was there 100 caskets sent in with the war dead being brought out this weekend? He's keeping his word. Okay, there's evidence that he's keeping his word. Let me tell you, there's going to be a flood of evangelism going in there. Because God has been building this thing up. And guess what? The rock is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I read and witnessed a testimony of a man who's in charge of a radio ministry on the border of Iraq and Iran. And he said, you won't hear this on major network outlets, but he said, because of that radio program beaming in the gospel, 11,000 Muslims are coming to Christ every month. Whew. The kingdom of God is growing. I was just at a conference last year. This guy who does a lot of work in the Middle East, he said, I was shocked the last few months. He said, I was in Iran. And we're driving down the highway, and there's this building with a mural painted on it, and it is the popular view of Jesus. He's got a picture of Jesus. And written on it, it says, if you have seen this man, call this number. Thousands and thousands of calls are coming into that number, said, I had a dream, I had a vision, and this is who it was, and I don't know who he is, but you said to call this number to find out who he is. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm getting Holy Ghost chills up here right now. The kingdom of God is covering the world. Hallelujah. How does the United States fit in all that? This is where this prophecy comes from. Again, it's here if you want to take it for later reference. I do not know this guy. He is Charlie Shamp, and whether he did it or somebody else anyway, he claims to be a prophet. I have no idea. I didn't Google his name. I don't know anything about him. So that kind of helps me first to approach this as pure, that it could be from God without my own poisoning of my opinion towards somebody else, okay? So, but here it is. I was recently in prayer and was taken in the Spirit. I looked and saw these deep-seated old roots of corruption in the foundation of the White House. That really doesn't take a revelation, does it? But in the vision, the White House appeared to be shaped like a very old tree, with its branches withering. Suddenly, the hand of the Lord came and pulled it from the ground. Another White House was put in its place, that's roots revealed righteousness and peace. The hand of the Lord planted it into rich soil, and it began to flourish. Its branches contained beautiful fruit. As I looked at this tree, it seemed to be an olive tree. I was again lifted up and taken to the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the Supreme Court, where I saw them uprooted as well and replaced with new trees, that foundations were righteousness and peace. They too began to flourish and bear fruit and appeared to be olive trees as well with multicolored fruit. I heard the Lord speak, quote, I have extended an olive branch of peace to the United States of America and will extend Donald Trump's presidency into a second term by the power of my right hand. What I have done in the White House will happen with every branch of government in the United States, for I will pull out corruption and plant trees of righteousness that will bear much fruit. Even now, The axe is laid to the root of these corrupt trees. Every tree which does not bear fruit will be cut down, pulled out, and thrown into the fire. There will come forth new terms filled with peace. Branches will grow out of righteous roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon America again. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will return once again across the land. I again looked and saw a massive red tsunami. That one got my attention. I don't know if you are thinking about what this began to coincide with the dream I had in 2011 that I've shared several times. And there was this tsunami. It started in my dream, very vivid, as I was watching an IMAX theater. And here comes this tsunami. I don't know if you remember me saying this. And waves coming in, what looked like seaweed, but when it got close enough to me, it was people. You remember that? Okay. And again, I looked and saw a massive red tsunami wave coming to America. Suddenly, it crashed against the shores and covered the nations. I thought, no. Does this mean a disaster will come? And then I heard the Lord say, I will come to America with another wave of revival. This will be the third wave and will crash against the shores so intensely that the nation will awake to righteousness. Again, I have preached sermons on awake to righteousness. What I believe this revival is returning to the original message of the cross, that God is not mad at us, that God loves us, and that we need to awake to His righteousness that has been given to us, not earned or deserved on any of our part, but just receiving Him, and His righteousness is transferred to us because He is in us. That's what I believe this revival. I believe this is happening today. I will cover this nation with my blood. Cities will experience the salvation of my hand. See what God is doing. He is restoring. He is not judging. He judged our sin, the sin of the whole world, on the cross 2,000 years ago. And now the environment is set for the kingdom of God to grow and consume the whole world. You know when the kingdom of God was established, he said to Daniel, the kingdom of God was going to be established while those kings were still in power. Rome was still in power. And that rock that was cut out of the mountain of heaven came down to crush all the earthly kingdoms. And His kingdom is growing and it will never come to an end. Yes, things are getting better in the world. Things are going to continue to get better in the world, but it won't be without resistance. But the kingdom of God grows through persecution. In the face of persecution, the kingdom of God expands. He said, I will cover the nation with my blood. Cities will experience the salvation of my hand. I will empower my church, listen to this, to preach the message of the cross. And multitudes will run to altars on street corners. That's that tsunami of people coming in. Hallelujah. Whew. I'm getting emotional here. I need a tissue. Oh, I got one. God provides everything. I will empower my church to preach the message of the cross. And multitudes will run to altars on street corners. Bill, Unchained. They're going to be coming to the cross at Unchained. When they don't come here, they'll go there. Hallelujah. On street corners and stadiums, as I cover the nation with the blood of my Son from sea to shining sea. The Lord spoke to me again as a sure sign. He's going to give the world, He says, in this prophecy. The Lord spoke to me again, as a sure sign of these things to come to pass, there will be a wave of conservatives elected during the midterms. He's getting specific here. There will be a wave of conservatives elected during the midterm election in November 2018. It will be breaking news. They will carry the House and the Senate. Notice he did not say Republicans. He said conservatives. Did you know that there's two kinds? If you don't know about American history and government, conservatism takes two branches. There's two branches of conservatives. There are the fiscal conservatives, which care about the budget and how we spend money. There is the social conservatives, which much of the church is, because there are social issues that they are conservative. The best way to describe this is that conservatives, being in two different branches, fiscal conservatives aren't so much concerned about things like abortion. Actually, they're okay with it. I'm not a fiscal conservative in that branch. I am not merely a social conservative, because I believe God told us that we need to be managers and stewards of the things that He has given us. So, when I see the kingdom of God, and what this prophecy is saying is not pro-Republican, not anti-Democrat. It is not pro-Democrat, anti-Republican. I believe it's about righteousness and God establishing in our country righteousness. Okay. They will carry the House and the Senate, and I will uproot, replant, and rebuild the nation. Now, I don't know if you remember my dream. I'm not going to go through this, but there was a scene there. And the scene that I saw to the east was the White House and the Capitol Hill, the Capitol building. Very black background. And then there was some kind of fire that came down and destroyed that. Now, I have never understood what that means. But if it coincides with this, God is reworking our government from the foundation up. Now, that's what I see, okay? Okay, that was a sure sign. I will tie the three branches of government together, for a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's Ecclesiastes. I will no longer allow your president to stand on his own. Even now, I have called others to come alongside and help bring the nation back from the dead, and they will take their seats in the coming days. I saw the House of Representatives stand in the hands of the conservatives and will move much more to a conservative position. I could see into the Senate and saw the conservatives gain 9 seats. Those that took their place were considerably more conservative than those who had previously been there. I heard the Lord say, yes, 9 will be the sign, a sign that righteousness has been birthed in the nation and earth. I saw 3 more constitutional conservatives were appointed to the Supreme Court by president before 2020. I was so stirred in my heart at the sight of the nation. It was no longer surviving. It was thriving. Waves of outpouring, renewal, and revival were all around. I saw tangible glory clouds coming down. God will have His way in the coming days, but we must stand and continue to pray. I'm just presenting that to you. But from the perspective of Scripture, that the kingdom of God has already been established and it is growing to take over the earth. Hallelujah. Guess what? It is the kingdom of joy, freedom, and liberty, not one of oppression, condemnation, and judgment. Hallelujah. That's the God I serve. And guess what? He is just as He is concerned about global events, He's concerned about our little old personal stuff. Hallelujah. God's got you. He's taking care of you. Brother, He's taking care of you. Whew. Man. Now, this was a global event that King Nebuchadnezzar was talking about. But you know what? God was revealing what He's going to do in the whole world. But God cared enough about Daniel's personal life. He said, I'm going to save your head. Whew. I'm going to tell you. I shared about a month and a half ago, I shared with you that about every 2 to 3 months, I'll have somebody come here and say, I've heard about you. I've heard about what this church believes, and I was told not to come here. It happened again yesterday. I had to tell the precious people, I said, I've heard that story before. But you know what? This is a reformation that is happening not only in this area and the United States, but around the world. It's a reformation that the world cannot stop, because the world cannot stop the kingdom of God from going to the whole world. Hallelujah. It's good news. Guess what good news should do? It should make you feel good. Man, I heard a preacher say the other day, you know, some preachers are preaching this good news and they're trying to make people feel good. Yes, you're hearing me. Hallelujah. You're hearing the message of the cross. Because when Jesus said, when God says, I'm no longer mad at you, I am going to pay the penalty of your sin. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Hallelujah. And it makes me feel good. Hallelujah. And then he said, I'm going to place my spirit in you and seal you for eternity that you are my son. Shoo-wee. Hallelujah. I love the good news. Amen. Boy, that just emboldens me to go out there and give people heaven. Let me tell you, I'm not cursing here, but there are a lot of people out there living in hell. Their life is destroyed, falling apart. They're losing their marriages, they're losing their loved ones, they're losing their families, they're losing their kids to meth and alcohol and just life in general. But God put His Spirit inside of you to go out there and tell them there is a God. Just like Daniel said, I know your life is crazy, but there's a God. And He's not the one that's working against you. He's working for you. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Let's stand. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Miss Alexis, could you help me? Would you take these and go back there and stand by a door? This little princess is going to help me. And people may ask for one of those as they leave. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just thank God. How better could we end this today than just thanking God for His goodness? Blessed is the name of the Lord. Father, we thank You that in that one righteous deed that You did, by coming to man and becoming man, paying the penalty of our sin as man, and yet as God, You have transferred to us Your righteousness. You took our sin and then gave us Your righteousness. We thank You for that, Lord. Thank You that you are opening our eyes to the height and the depth and the width and the length of Your love. How far it flowed to us to change us. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You that You cause in our hearts a rejoicing. And now, Lord, as we are a part of this growing kingdom, Lord, the kingdom is growing on Main Street. It's growing on our street. Lord, it's growing on Wall Street. Father, we thank You the kingdom of God is flowing throughout the world. It is growing into the whole world. Lord, we thank You that things are getting better, not without persecution, not without resistance, but things in the world are getting better because the kingdom of God is better. It's good, and it is overcoming the earth. Hallelujah. Father, we give You praise, and we give You thanks for all of Your blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's get out there. Let's give them that heaven.